Good morning, everybody. We are going to go ahead and get started so we can get through everything we need to. If you didn't grab notes on your way in, they're on the back counter. I've got some pins back there, got some donuts, so if you need to grab those, please do. And I will go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for how good you are. You are a good Father. You give us every good gift that we receive. Lord, we're thankful for that. You are a wise creator, and we rejoice in how you have created the universe, how you have created human beings. I pray this morning, as we study this topic, continue our lesson in grace relations, that you would help us to come at it from a biblical perspective, to stay connected to your word, or to glorify you today in all that is there. Pray for all of this in your name. Amen. I am thankful that we serve a God who is immutable, a God who doesn't change but remains the same, that we serve a God that's eternally consistent with himself. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in contrast to that, we, as finite creatures, we're experiencing change all the time. And what makes it even more challenging is the world is changing around us, it seems like, every single day. But part of this reminds us that we do have this God who doesn't change, a God that we have to cling to, that holds us firm during life's storms. And I'm reminded of change all the time when I look at my four boys and what they're going through and how fast they're growing up. Today is Jackson's birthday. He turns 5. And the next week is Jordan's birthday. He's going to turn 3. And tomorrow, Jaden, our oldest, he's starting school, first grade, at Northwood Academy. And so all of this change is happening. It's really, really exciting. But it's a good reminder that things are going to change. Time's going to march on. So here are a few pictures just to demonstrate some of this change. So this is Jordan when he was a baby, and this is Jordan just a couple weeks ago as a 2, almost 3-year-old, and then this is a picture of our front door. And I don't have a before picture, but we just put this lock on it about 4 or 5 weeks ago because of this guy and things that have changed in his life. So quickly, what happened was, just about a month ago, Leanne went out with some friends, and I was alone with the 4 kids, which, as we've learned, is never a good thing. But I thought I was being responsible. I had 2 other capable adults with me. I'm not going to say who they were because they are here this morning. And this story does not reflect well on any of us. And what happened about 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night, there's a knock at the door. Door opens. I think, oh, that's Leanne coming home. I get up to go greet her. And instead of seeing my 5'3" wonderful wife, I see my 2'2"2-year-old walking through our front door at 10 o'clock at night, which is not good. Not good that he snuck out of his room, snuck out of his house, unbeknownst to the 3 adults who were watching him. And so now this is a change. We've added this lock that he cannot reach. He cannot sneak out of our house at night. And so my point is that a change is inevitable. Things are changing all the time. We see a lot of change in our country today. There's a shifting landscape, especially when it comes to this issue of our ethnic makeup of the United States of America. So I want to run through some stats very briefly here to help us appreciate this change. So this is taken from the Census Bureau data, and this is looking at 1990. Who thinks 1990 was a long time ago? Raise your hand. I was born in 1990, so I thought this was a good reference point. When I was born, the United States was 75% white, 12% black, 9% Hispanic, and 4% other. Fast forward to 2021, you can see this is shifting already pretty drastically, where the U.S. In 2021 was 59% white, 19% Hispanic, 13% black, and 9% other. And as we look at projections, where the country is going to be in 2050, this is what we see. I'll be 60 years old, and the United States will be 44% white, 28% Hispanic, nearly 1 in 3 individuals in the country will have this ethnicity, 15% black, 13% other, and in this other, it's something like 9 to 10% Asian American. So you can see the landscape moving really fast. You know, like, what's the point of these stats? Why should we be aware of this? is that things are changing quickly and are going to continue to change. It's also a good reminder for us that this is not a black-white issue. It's a very broad issue that deals with lots of different ethnicities. And for us, as Christians, being able to bear with one another and love with other Christians who are different than us, who are of a different ethnicity, it's going to be really important. For us to be able to share the gospel, to disciple others who are different from us, it's going to be necessary if we're going to carry out our mission. You know, every Sunday morning we say we want to bring sinners to Christ and saints to Christ's likeness, and we want to do that well. We've got to be comfortable with living this out, remain faithful to God's word as the world around us changes. So stats like these, they should give us a sense of humility, that the world doesn't revolve around us, that God has worked in amazing ways throughout church history and will continue to do so. And in the midst of change, his ways are bigger than ours. Also should show us that there's a lot of opportunity. We have opportunity now. We are going to have much more opportunity in the coming years to reach others with the gospel and make the gospel known and show how it works across these ethnic lines and send a message to the world that we're not fractured along the same lines that the world is, but we have something supernatural. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ that reconciles mankind to him. And this is interesting too. If you look at much of Europe, particularly places like Western Europe, places like England, where you see the church, the receptiveness to the gospel has waned over the last 50, 60, 70 years. They moved into this kind of post-church mindset. You see little pockets where the church actually isn't dying. It's actually growing. It's actually thriving. And most of that, it is due to immigration. You see things like Brexit, and a lot of people are flooding into England, and these pockets of these ethnic minorities seem to be much more receptive to the gospel, and you see it growing in these little pockets. So all that to say is God works in all these different ways, and there's opportunities I think we should be aware of. I want to take a couple minutes, and I always want to connect this topic with Scripture. We don't want to go one week without looking at what the Bible has to say. So I want to talk a little bit about Romans that this letter Paul wrote, and I think we're all very familiar with this letter. Here's a few things that theologians over the years have said about this book. Martin Luther says this is a book that every Christian should know word for word by heart. That's how important this is. J.I. Packer would say that all roads in the Bible lead to Romans, that you can see all these different views in the Bible if you study Romans really well. And John Piper would assert that the most important theological Christian work ever written is the book of Romans. And so, as we think about this issue of ethnicity, how does this fit in with the book of Romans? Now, if we think of the church at Rome, it was a church in a state of flux. A lot of ethnic change specifically was happening, so I think it's a good thing that we consider, a good thing that we think about. We try to consider, why did Paul write the book of Romans? And if you read commentators, you'll see it probably wasn't one reason why he wrote this book. It probably was a confluence of various reasons. Things like Paul is trying to raise funds for missions in Spain. Paul is probably teaching the Romans about his experiences in Galatia and Corinth. But also one of the driving factors of Paul writing this letter is that he's dealing with this Jew-Gentile ethnic tension that is building. And if we know church history, it kind of helps us understand it a little bit more. You know, many would say that the church in Rome started when a bunch of Jews from Rome traveled to Jerusalem for this festival of Pentecost. And they heard Peter preach, they were cut to the heart, Holy Spirit was active, they were converted, and they took that gospel to Rome and started the church in Rome. So it probably started primarily as a Jewish church. And then we know from the historian Suetonius that in AD 49, Claudius, the emperor, actually expelled Jews from Rome, kicked them out of Rome. We see this corroborated in places like Acts 18, when Paul came across a Jew named Aquila and then Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews had to leave Rome. And then 5 years later, that edict expired, AD 54, Jews could come back into Rome. So what probably happened was this church started as a Jewish church. All Jews were kicked out, so the identity of the church kind of shifted to a Gentile church. And then 5 years later, when Jews could come home to where they had been living, they come home to a very different church that's primarily Gentile. It has all these different customs, probably to the Jew, looked very pagan. And so we see Paul writes extensively in chapters 14 and 15 about the weaker brother, the stronger brother, how they can live together, worship together, and love one another in ethnic harmony. And when you consider things like this, it makes a lot more sense why Paul is hitting on this Jew-Gentile distinction so hard. I'm not going to read all of these, but in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul will say things like, what advantage has the Jews? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? In verse 9, he would say, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. In verse 29, he says, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he the God of the Gentiles also? And over and over, I could probably pull up 60 or 70 more verses that kind of speak into this distinction just in the book of Romans alone. So I just want to point this out as an example, that these are things that we should be thinking about as we read a book like Romans. And, you know, I think it's informative, I think it's instructive that, you know, Paul's antidote to ethnic disunity is to start developing this treatise on the gospel and then the implications of the gospel. So things that we just need to consider as we read so much of our scripture that is just saturated and permeated with this, you know, talk of ethnicity all throughout scripture. Want to circle back around to this question that was on the screen when you walked in. So I hope you saw it. We're able to process it a little bit. Lee and I, we had a few friends over earlier last week, and they suggested that we share this question. I think it's a really good question for us to consider. So I'm going to start a timer and take 60 seconds, think about it, and maybe talk to your neighbor, share that experience, and then we'll regroup here in a minute. So take some time, think about it, talk about it, and then we will connect back in 1 minute. I know that was really short. You probably didn't have a good amount of time to discuss that at length. But as we were kind of discussing this at dinner with some friends, they mentioned that this question, it really helps you have this perspective, maybe have empathy for people that aren't exactly the same as you. Or maybe it makes you think that I haven't really encountered a whole lot of situations where I'm not in the majority. And so, as I personally reflected on this question, I think about my brother. He lives in South America. He lives in Peru. He's married to a Peruvian. And as a family, we got to travel to Peru, and we're there for, you know, a week or two. And just trying to navigate the culture. I don't speak Spanish. They don't speak English. It's just hard to do certain things, get around, hard to thrive. It was a good perspective for me. And even the way we view things like time. For me, I'm a very on-time person. I'm probably too much to where I like to be places 5 minutes, 10 minutes early. I think that was, you know, culturally instilled in me when it came to sports. I had coaches that would say things like, to be early is to be on time, and to be on time is actually to be late. And so in my mind, I got to be there early because that means I'm respecting other people's time. I'm not, you know, putting myself up above them. But when we are in Peru, they don't operate that way, to where we're supposed to meet for lunch at 1, and we don't eat lunch till 3. We often didn't eat dinner till like 10 at night. The whole day's kind of shifted. I think that's a good thing to experience, where, you know, my way isn't always the best way or the preferred way in every situation. Another area where I've experienced this is we try to take our oldest, Jaden, to a very particular barbershop when he gets his hair cut, and a lot of times I'll be the only white person in the barbershop, and that's been a really good experience for me, where a few months ago, I took Jaden, and I noticed a couple of the barbers were whispering to each other and then pointing at me, And then 2 minutes later, the whole barbershop is talking to me. We're having a conversation. They're trying to figure out, what white person do I remind him of? What white actor do I remind him of? And after about 10 or 15 minutes, they landed. I got a picture. I don't know if I agree with it. We'll let you guys be the judge. But they said, I looked like the kid from the movie The Sixth Sense. And I don't know if that means like a kid who's like 10 years old or like a kid growing up. I pulled a picture. This is what the consensus was. I don't know. I can see it. But my point is, it's good to experience that kind of thing. It's good to be uncomfortable a little bit. Leah and I, we took our family, this was a few months ago, to a different church for the morning that was very ethnically diverse. And they were trying to incorporate different cultures into the service, and that's a challenging thing. And I got a chance to talk to the pastor after the service, and he talked about being uncomfortable, that we don't come to church to be comfortable. We want to be exposed to the Word of God. That's not always a fun thing to do. And even if you think about that culturally, you know, I'm not coming to church to be served. If I'm totally comfortable, someone else is probably uncomfortable. And just good things for us to consider, good things for us to think through. And so for sake of time, I'm going to make sure we've got enough time to get through our video today and hear what Dr. Ware has to share with us.
Well, the process...
And I'm going to start off with this last one here. I think this class, one of the disadvantages that we haven't had a good opportunity to discuss, process what we've learned and talk about. What's that mean? How do we apply it to our context? So if anyone's interested, I'm going to pass around this sheet. Write your name. I've proposed a couple times there. These times don't work for you. And you're interested in meeting, still write your name. We might work out a different time, but just time to get together to pray and to discuss these things a little bit more. Some other applications. I like that Dr. Ware is always very scriptural. I like that he pushes us to consider scripture in between these sessions, this Grace Relations Journal. I hope you've been taking advantage of that and not just reading it and praying through it, but listening for how the Spirit would move you in this area. Dr. Ware talks a lot about 2 Peter 1, this personal change that leads to community change. I know me personally in this area feel very inadequate, not equipped, and I feel like I don't know exactly what to do, and I probably am inadequate. It's only in Christ and through Scripture that I can be equipped to handle these things and to trust God. And then he mentioned this at the end, look for opportunities. Like, what are we doing to grow? There are books, there are people, relationships, places you can go to learn and learn how to love others, learn how to bring Scripture into these spaces that might not be your typical place. And then next week, it's going to be all about application. I'm going to try to save some space where we can share maybe something that God's been working in your life in this area, or maybe you can share with us something that is kind of an easy way for us to get involved that you've been doing, where maybe a lot of us are thinking, how can we make a difference? How can we serve God in this area? So let's be thinking towards application and how we can make this a reality here at Charleston Bible Church and in West Ashley. So that sheet will go around. I'll start off that sheet next week, too. If anyone's interested. And then one thing briefly I totally forgot about, and pastors will be really mad if I don't say this. I'll try to catch all the guys in this room. There's a frontline survey that we're trying to get everyone to fill out. So I'll probably run up to you and hand these out to people right after this. But we're at time here, so I will close us out in prayer and then be dismissed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be people who care about the things that you care about. We want to be people who boldly proclaim the gospel, live out the gospel and all its implications, and make your Son known. We think of passages like John 17 and this high priestly prayer that you prayed, where you prayed for yourself to be glorified. You prayed for your disciples as they were entering this hostile world, and then you prayed for the church. and not just the church generally, but specifically that we would be perfected in unity, that we would all be one in the same way that Jesus Christ and the Father are one. I pray that we would take that seriously, because the reason why you prayed that is that the world may believe that Christ has been sent from God, that we want others to know that you love them just like you love us, Lord. So I pray that we would take this seriously, we would live in this reality, we would look for ways where we can bring your word and bring it to the world and point people to you. I pray now as we transition to worship that our hearts and minds would be centered on you, and we would boldly proclaim these great, great things about all you've done for us. I pray for all of this in your name. Amen.